Good morning. We're glad you guys are here. My name's Connor Baxter. If I haven't met you yet, and if I haven't met you yet, I'm a stranger to you. But I just want to introduce myself as hopefully a co-laborer with many of my friends in this room of Christ. And so I've got a story of just the good God that we're going to learn about today radically changed my life. So I'm a follower of Jesus. He has done a work in my world. Now, part of that and that working in my world has led me to play a role here where I help shepherd the people of God at this specific campus at Watermark Community Church. And I get to do that with other guys, and it is to my joy. So if I'm a stranger to you, I would hopefully when you leave today, I won't be. And not just because I'm up here, but I would genuinely love to meet you later. But we're glad you're here. We started this thing so we can invite friends and people we didn't know yet to jump in and learn about the goodness and the kindness of our King. And so we're studying that very person, our King, our Lord Jesus Christ. He was here on this earth, and when he was here, he gave instruction. Some of that instruction was early in his ministry, put together in what is called the Sermon on the Mount, the series we're calling it is the Summer on the Mount, meaning the entire summer we've been studying what Jesus said while he was here. It's in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. This is arguably one of the most famous texts and teachings of Jesus, and you've heard ripplings of it even being alive today. So it's fun to jump in. The purpose of what Jesus left for us is that we would know what the kingdom ethic is for a kingdom people. Meaning, he wants us to understand that his followers, what we are to be like, what following him results in what the doing and being of his people is. And so he wants you to understand, this is what you ought to look like when you're following me. And he wants you to understand what it takes for you to be a part of his kingdom. So he's been unpacking that for a few weeks, and he's after transformation. Your life, when you follow Jesus, looks radically different than previously. Before you knew Jesus. That's a lot of our stories in here. You'll read that in your Watermark news. Hopefully you met somebody during meet and greet, but that's our story. And as I was preparing some of this week, I was thinking about, pick on, is exercise, is the gym. And they want something to, some result that they're looking for, right? That's why people exercise. And what I thought was interesting is I looked at different exercise kind of routines and different dietary supplements you can take to help you in your efforts of transformation. There is one line that is always constant, which is this: results may vary. You guys experience that? That's everywhere. Any program you look at or any dietary supplement you look at, it is always on the packaging labeling and in the small print somewhere. Results may vary. They want you to understand that, so they're not held liable. And what we're about to look at today, I just want to warn you, Jesus is about to teach us something, one of the key ingredients to being one of the citizens he desires for us to be in his kingdom, that we often talk about, like results may vary. Jesus is going to teach us today about prayer. And he wants you to understand results don't vary. So that's a provocative statement. There's a lot going on. Stay with me, hang in me. There's going to be some teaching I think that's going to encourage you. But the text today is making one point. Prayer is connected with promise. Okay, so read with me where we're going to dive at before we jump in. Let's just read all of where we're at, which is Romans 7, verses 7 through 11. And a lot of us are sitting there thinking, hey, I was here 3 weeks ago when we were in Matthew 6, and we were learning about the Lord's prayer, the Lord's way of prayer. Did not Jesus just teach us about prayer? And you're telling me we're in Matthew 7, he's teaching again? Yes, we didn't cover prayer 3 weeks ago. Jesus covered prayer 3 seconds ago as he's teaching this message because he wants us to understand it matters. There's no way you can be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven if prayer isn't a part of our life. So let's read it. Matthew 7, verses 7 through 11 says this: ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be open. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If then you, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So you see, Jesus is teaching something here in Matthew 7 that many of us are probably already wondering about. Because when I make that statement, Jesus' teaching right now on prayer is that results don't vary. You're thinking about prayers you have prayed and results have varied. And we're going to talk about that. But the text today, I mean, make no mistake, Jesus wants us to understand if we know who God is, he wants us to ask, he wants us to seek, he wants us to knock, and he promises he's going to answer that. A lot of us look at this text similar to how we look at buying a product. We want to know where the warranty is, right? Like if this product doesn't produce what I want it to produce, I want to return it so I keep my receipt, or if it breaks, I want to have my warranty so I can at least get another one of these products. That's frankly how we often talk and teach about prayer, which is part of prayer. We're going to talk about that, but Jesus is not teaching that today. Whatever it is Jesus has in this text, he wants you to know when you ask, when you seek, when you knock, you will find. The answer will be given. I spent time just loving folks the last few years here, moments in people's lives and situations, and other guys who lead with me who've been in similar settings. There's kind of two problems that consistently pop up. So I'm just going to tell you what they are. One, we don't pray. That's a problem. It just is reality. We don't pray like what this text is teaching. It's just true. And that's not an all-inclusive statement for everybody. I'm just saying, but if I sat down and pray with everybody today, it can kind of become obvious that maybe we don't pray like we should. And when we get in those circles and we pray together, it's either awkward because we're not praying all the time. We don't know how to pray, which is the second problem. We don't know how to pray. So we don't always pray. And when we do, we don't know how. And so there's two main things to walk away with this morning. I want to make sure you understand. This is kind of the outline we're going to navigate this text through. So here it is. We want to walk away knowing the answer to not praying is simple. Pray continually. That's what Jesus is teaching in verses 7 through 8. We're going to unpack in a second. Pray continually. The next is trust constantly, which is verses 9 through 11. Those are the two main things. It will solve your problem, if you will, when it comes to prayer. And that's what Jesus is teaching in this text. He wants us to pray continually and trust constantly. And before we dive fuller into what that means, I just want to stop and say, you've got to understand this is not written to pastors. This isn't written to staff. This isn't written to people who are just living in Jesus' time in the sense that it was supposed to die when those people died. This teaching is for every follower of Jesus. This is for every member of the citizen of kingdom. This is for you. Okay, and this really matters. Watch this. Colossians 1, verse 28 through 29. Says this, we proclaim him, admonishing every man, teaching every man with all wisdom that we may present every man complete in Christ. All of us are supposed to be complete in Christ. And he says this, for this purpose I labor, striving according to his power, which he mightily works within me. If you're not praying, you have handicapped what God is trying to do in your life. He can't do it apart from doing it himself, meaning he can't leave you alone to figure it out and do it on your own. You have got to pray as a minister of the gospel. Your ministry as a citizen will be effectless if you don't pray. So this matters, gang. This is important for us to figure out what Jesus is talking about, to change the way we talk about prayer and to apply what God has for us because his kingdom come, as we've been studying. All right, so this is one of the quotes, if you will, of just a guy who spent a lot of time around his Bible. He said it this way. You can do more than pray after you have prayed, but you cannot do more than pray until you have prayed. Just meaning, look, you could be prayerful and then go out and serve and get up and sing songs and go and greet and welcome people and park in cars. You could do all that stuff, but if you haven't prayed, you aren't doing spiritual ministry yet. You just say, You can't not pray when you do things. And that's really the teaching Jesus is showing us today. So the problem we're going to have is not comprehending. I promise you, when you leave, you're not going to leave confused about prayer. Frankly, most of you walked in already not confused about prayer completely. The struggle weaker, you walked in, I caught you on the door, and I would have asked you, it's important for you to pray often and everything you do and all that. The majority of us would have already said yes. So it's the application that we find some of the struggle in what Jesus is teaching today. But let's talk more about praying continually. Those first two verses What is God talking about? Have you ever, I remember one of the first times I learned that consistency or persistence really matters as you're pursuing some end goal, that being dating, right? When I was trying to marry my now wife, it cost me persistent, continual dating. Somebody sat me down, they go, hey, I know you're not understand how this game works, but you need to know something. If you buy her flowers, take her out to eat and shower one time a year on Valentine's Day, it's not gonna go well. If it's not gonna result in what you think you want to result. You know, just in the common thing of dating, if you don't put in the consistent effort and work, it's not gonna lead to results. Okay, Jesus starts by saying, ask, seek, knock. He's making the case that you can't seek him sporadically or not all the time. So read it with me in verses 7-8. This is where Jesus just says, ask. Okay, so pay attention to the words that are repeated. All throughout scripture, what is repeated shows you what the intent of the text is trying to show you. So what's repeated is raising value. Watch what's repeated. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open. To everyone who asks receives. To everyone who seeks will find. And to the one who knocks, the door will be open. Okay, so you see those words repeated. Ask, seek, knock. And you've got to understand what those words mean. Some guys will tell you ask, seek, knock are three different things, and there's ways and there's degrees by which, and which is fine teaching if you want to do that. But what's consistent about asking, seeking, knocking, there's one thing that's consistent about all three of those words that Jesus just repeated twice in a row. And it's this, that they're present imperatives. So I didn't know what that was. People had to teach me. Present imperatives, all that means is imperative. It's an important command. All right, and present, which is the tense, meaning it ought to always be present. It's a simple way to understand it. It's trying to communicate this is a lifestyle. This is a habitual thing that Christians and citizens of the kingdom ought to be about. This is commitment consistently in the same direction over a long period of time. The other way to say it is a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, which Jesus is teaching about, ought to always be knocking at the door of God. You're to never leave that position. The idea, the imagery of asking and requesting God of things is this. And you're just here, and what you're doing, you're in constant prayer. So what you don't do is you just go, Lord, give me patience today, and just go on with your day. That's not the image. It's, Lord, as I'm working, as I'm going, as I'm driving, give me patience. Help me to be the kind of person you want to be. It's a continual seeking. It's an always happening idea. So if you miss this, you miss biblical prayer. Okay, so the way to think about that is if you don't have biblical prayer, if you don't have continual prayer. So a lot of us are asking for some things. We're going to dive more into what trusting means and what you ought to pray. But some of us are praying some things, and part of the problem is you pray them once. Okay, we start to think of prayer can eat vegetables and help do something healthy again. That's not a healthy diet. That may have been a healthy meal or healthy prayer, but you don't have a healthy diet. You can't be the follower of Jesus he intends for you to be if you don't have a diet of consistent prayer. Jesus is saying continual persistence is the action of prayer. You've got to catch this. Praying in your Bible and in your relationship with God is what breathing is to living for us. So if you hold your breath, you are now trending towards death, okay? Jesus is saying when you start to hold your breath of prayer, you're starting to trend towards dying spiritually in the sense of God's not, you're not continually seeking God. It's like holding your breath. So as you're moving, as you're being active, as you're doing things, you are breathing. When you're breathing, you're alive. As you're moving and going about and doing things, you are praying. That's what Jesus is teaching, and he repeats it twice so we don't miss it, and he uses present imperatives to make this a really big deal, and he's waving his hand saying, pay attention. You don't have biblical prayer if you don't pray continually. So this is the image Jesus is trying to show us. This is the point he's been making, and this is all throughout your Bible. A few other spots you'll see this idea is in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. It just simply says, pray without ceasing. Another cross-reference is Colossians 4:2, which says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. And so I would venture to say the majority of us, are not arguing with me right now that praying often and continually is a biblical teaching. And frankly, the question I just want to ask you is, what does the last 45 minutes look like for you? And so a rough example of what praying continually may have looked like for you in the last 45 minutes would have been you probably pulled into the parking lot, which you saw some guys or some gals signaling to you where to go. You would have said, Lord, thank you for these individuals that have given up time and come early to serve and show me where to park. Lord, thank you that I'm at the Frisco campus and not other ones because parking is always close. That's something to praise God for, right? You're always parking closer. My friends that jump around other campuses know what I mean. But you're praying and you finally pull into that spot and maybe you looked in the back of your car and you saw some of your kids and you're just going, Lord, help my children be discipled today to know more of you. Help me live in a way that I don't exasperate my children and I love them and I serve them. The only time they're not discipled is when I drop them off here. Continue to do a work in me. So you're pulling your kids out of your car. You're walking in the children's building. You may have passed by some security officers and you just would have said, Lord, thank you for these guys who are giving up time to come here to protect us. And would you protect them? And I may go tell them that and encourage them with that. And while I'm there, I'm going to remind myself that even when we build towers to protect, unless we build our house in the name of the Lord, we build it in vain. Unless he's watching over the city, we watch in vain. So Lord, we're going to take wise precautions to protect kids, but we know without you, we can't protect them. So use us even as we chase this. You drop them off. You'd engage with somebody maybe you didn't know that was serving your kids and tell them thank you. You would have walked in the doors into this auditorium and saw people opening the doors for you. Just, Lord, thank you for folks who are serving me. And you know what? I don't know their name, so I'm going to make sure I make an effort to know their name, to encourage them, to thank them because they have value and they're serving me. Lord, help me to live that out. You would have walked through those doors. You would have ran into the table that's out there at the Welcome Center. You would have saw a ton of resources to, and by the way, there's 16 serving opportunities, so let me use the way continually looks like. Everything, it's all, it, just all that we're doing, God is just saying, infuse prayer. So if we're gonna miss this whole consistency or continual prayer thing, we have missed biblical prayer in the teaching Jesus has for us in the Sermon on the Mount. And you think about the question, what gives substance and health and strength to prayer? And a lot of us, if I would ask you that maybe 10 minutes ago, the quick, easy answer is the words of your prayer, right? Whatever you say when you pray gives it strength, gives it substance. That's what makes prayer prayer. That's true, but it's not only true. That God says consistency is a part of how prayer is strengthened. It's like a muscle. You've got to use it. And what's sad is just atrophy of the muscle of prayer is a common deficiency in the church. And then when hard times come, when it's time to serve, we wonder where our strength is. God's just going, you've been laying on the bed for 6 months, not really seeking me or praying for me, and you wonder why things you're only going to be able to lift or carry through my strength, you don't have the strength to do. Don't be surprised. But start to work. Start to use that muscle of prayer. You've got to use it. If you're sporadic with it, if it's inconsistent, it's not biblical prayer. Let me just show one more example of this in your Bible. You think about, or maybe you're like me and you've said this phrase before. Have you ever said, I've lost hope? Have you guys ever used that language? I've lost hope. Or maybe you've been around people recently who've used that language. Let me just tell you what scripture teaches. You didn't lose hope. You lost prayerfulness. Okay, that's a hard teaching, but it's one that brings much more encouragement and strength when we understand it. Let me show you one spot in Isaiah, or two spots. One in Isaiah 40, verse 31. It says, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. In Romans 15, 13, it says this, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace and believing so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. So if you are disconnecting yourself from the Holy Spirit and wondering why you have a lack of hope, I'm just telling you, it's a lack of prayerfulness. So listen, you don't lose the Spirit. You don't need more of the Spirit. The Spirit needs more of you. That's the teaching of Scripture. giving yourself in submission and being full of the Spirit looks like prayerfulness. So we don't lose hope in this example. We lose consistent dependence on God, who is our strength and is our hope and who promises to provide it. You see this happen and play out in Genesis 11, which is before that guy Abraham shows up in your Bible and after creation, but it's early on in your Bible. And there's this story of what's called the Tower of Babel. This is a time where humanity was together and was doing all they could do to live independent of God, just saying, we don't need God. These were not prayerful people. They were self-righteous, self-dependent people. And what were they doing? They were having themselves. They were building this huge tower. They were working their way. It was causing them not to be dependent on him. Did the most loving thing a good father could do, which was remove the very thing that kept them from being dependent on God. And he stepped in, he confused their tongue, he spread them throughout the whole world, tore down their tower, and he messed up their plans. Why? So they could grow in dependence on him. So God in his kindness, and we're gonna unpack this more, will interrupt our stories if we're growing in dependence of things that aren't him. We just studied this in Matthew 6, which just told us, don't be anxious about the things of the world, even the things you need to live. Why? Because you know who I am and that I will provide for you. So what's the instruction? Seek first the kingdom of righteousness, his kingdom and his righteousness, and all this will be added to you. Meaning, don't be dependent on other things. Don't make your life ambition something else besides me and my agenda. And when you do, you're gonna leave a relationship with me and a trust in me and a dependence in with me, and it's gonna lead to harm and pain. It's only gonna get worse. So prayerfully, God interrupts our story. And prayerfully, if we're not praying consistently, he interrupts it with things not happening. So the first application is, if you feel like the Jesus teaching of that you don't need a warranty, that results don't vary, isn't applying to your life, one of the reasons could be you've left the doorpost of his door. You haven't sat here continually. That's application for us. So why do we do that though? What leads to inconsistent? What leads to us not being prayerful people? And the truth is, we have a trust issue. Okay, so this is where verses 9, 10, and 11 come into play. Why don't you seek him? Why don't you ask him things? Why are you knocking? He just says, which one of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If then you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, when they ask you, how much more will me, your heavenly Father, give good gifts to those who ask him? You don't trust that God is good. We don't understand how his goodness plays out in the world. And so we don't trust him. So we become inconsistent. We become self-reliant. We become prideful. And so he's just saying, you got to humble yourself. You've got to trust me. I was in Tulsa yesterday morning, and we traveled up there because our grandma was having her 80th birthday, and so family from St. Louis, Kansas City, Dallas, we all met in Tulsa. It's kind of a middle ground to have this big moment where we came together and celebrated our grandma and took a family picture, right? That's kind of like, it didn't happen if we didn't get that one family picture where we're all dressed up and we can look back on to remember this moment. And so we went to a place in Tulsa called The Gathering Place, which is a huge development that's a park, and we were looking for the key spot, right, to take this picture that would have the best background. So we ended up finding a spot right on the edge of some water that was there. And so this was naturally kind of one of the most beautiful settings of this entire development. So there's other people there. Two of the other people there were sitting in some chairs, and we noticed them reading their Bible. So naturally, my father-in-law and me with him jumped in. And we're like, hey, what's going on? Let's talk to them. And as we approached these two young gals, we quickly noticed they had some badges on that just identified them as. We just engaged in a great conversation with them and told them about friends that I've had and experiences that I've had with other folks who are Mormons, and just talking about, hey, what do we believe and what's different and how do you know you're saved? And here's what we think scripture teaches. And we're going to Ephesians 2:8-9 and we're having this conversation. And simultaneously, we're trying to get ready for a picture and take pictures. And by this point, everyone in the family had left, and they were kind of like, we're all waiting on you guys to come. And so we said, hey, we're going to head out, but we want to share something with you. There's a resource our church puts out called Real Truth Real Quick. And there's actually a whole entire episode, about 10 minutes, answering the question are Mormons Christians? So we just say, go there, because you're going to find out what we believe about what we believe and you believe is that we have a different salvation, we have a different God, we have a different Bible, we have different terms, we are different definitions of terms. We both say Jesus. You don't believe in the Jesus we believe in. We have different views of heaven. All of that is unpacked in that Real Truth Real Quick. And that's when the conversation turned. And it got a little ugly and a little nasty in the sense of we started to go get fired at, if you will, under attack, okay? Which is not uncommon for the citizens of the kingdom. And that's why Jesus in Matthew 5 lets you know when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, count it as joy. So we're in the middle of this, and now these two gals are extremely frustrated and now rebuking us for dividing the church, for causing division, for being unloving. Okay, and we're just going, wait a second, we've been sharing scripture, which you claim to believe, and we've been asking questions. Are we not free to ask questions? Are you not free to wrestle with different pieces of information? And that is what they were protecting against, because you'll find this in other religions and frankly in cults, where part of the strategy is to lock down information. You can't let yourself be exposed to other things that aren't righteous. Therefore, only study our texts, our manuscripts. And if you have questions that go against what we believe, don't ask them. And I'm just here to get back to the question I know a lot of us have, which is this. You said results don't vary. Jesus seems to be teaching that. I've been praying and results have varied. Why is that the case? That is a great question. And God never calls us to flee questions. There's two things he tells you to flee in scripture: sexual immorality and youthful passions. Okay? That what God would have us do with questions is answer them. Give a reason for your faith. Lead with your mind and thoughtfulness, not desires. And he just says, don't be afraid of questions. So we're going to answer the question. And we're going to talk about it. I'm telling you, wrestle with questions. God has answers for you. So we have this question of, I see what you're saying. I see what Jesus said. And I don't think that's true, because I have prayed and those prayers haven't come about. How could I reconcile what I just read in Matthew 7 with which is my reality that results have varied when it's come to prayer? All right? So here's the thing. You've got to understand, we're talking about the door, if you will, of Matthew 7 and how Jesus responds to the request, specifically in context Jesus is talking about. We're going to call that door 3, which is represented right here. There's two other doors, by and large, if you will, that scripture teaches. When it is a blue door, which represents God. That is part of your Bible. Let me give you an example. If you pray to God and say, God, make me a God, his answer is no. He's already revealed in scripture that there's only one God. He is God, the one true God. There's no other like him. So that's a prayer you can ask. You could do all you want to manipulate Matthew 7 and say, but I asked, doesn't he give? No, he's already answered that in prayer. Okay, that's one of the doors. If you were to pray, Lord, make it okay for me to have multiple wives, the answer is no. He's already defined marriage. It's one male, one female, in a covenantal relationship. You can't add more to that equation. It's 1 + 1, male and female. So you can't change the rules. The answer to that prayer is no. That's one door in scripture. The second door is where we're going to find some of our problems. And knowing the difference between door 2 and door 3 is what causes confusion and, frankly, abuse and manipulation and pain and uncertainty. Because door number 2 is what God, in his revealed will, has already told us some of the things we're going to pray for are not going to be answered with yes in this lifetime. And it's not what he's talking about in Matthew 7, which I'm going to show you in a second. Door number 2 is the things God has already told you through a biblical worldview, as we're living in a broken world, that he is not going to always say yes to. What are some of the examples of what's going on? Let me get to door number 3, and I'm going to come back to door number 2. But what you've got to understand is problems will occur for you when you know some of the Bible and not all of the Bible. Okay, so if you know just some of the Bible, if you know just Matthew 7 and nothing else in your Bible, you're going to think this applies to everything in your world. And God has already worked through different things and different requests and different life situations and just said, hey, it may not be now. You've got to understand this. If you just know some of your Bible, it is going to lead to pain. It is going to lead to hurt. And the question you have is, because we got to look at, you don't understand fully Matthew 7 and all of what Scripture teaches. So what is Matthew 7, door number 3, talking about? Watch. We got to know all of our Bible. I'm going to tell you, it's not physical things. It's spiritual things. How do you know that? Cross-reference. Look outside of Matthew 7. Look in Luke 11 and read it with me. Verses 9 through 13. You're going to think I'm reading Matthew 7 until we get to the end. Because it's the teaching here. Listen, Luke 11, 9 through 13. He says, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be open. We just read that in Matthew 7. He goes on in verse 11. Which of your fathers, if a son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Sound familiar? Here's where it gets different. Verse 12. Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Question. What are the things Jesus is talking about in Matthew 7? Spiritual things, specifically a relationship with him. How do you get the Holy Spirit? It's when you understand what God did for you and you put your faith in good gifts. Why? Why are we evil? Because we're punished because of God, but he extends us grace and mercy through the provision of Jesus Christ. And when we seek him, Matthew 5, 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. He's saying you get your righteousness by trusting in what I've done for you. Jesus is talking about in Matthew 7, the things, the person of the Trinity, of the Holy Spirit. One, how you have a relationship with God, which has been the teaching of the Sermon on the Mount, which is verse 520 in Matthew, or in the Sermon on the Mount, which says, your righteousness has to exceed the scribes and Pharisees. Why? They were people who never got the Spirit because they never put their trust in who Jesus was. They counted their righteousness as their own efforts. And he's just going, that doesn't lead to a relationship with me. You do not enter my kingdom by thinking you've got to do something to enter into my kingdom. You get here by grace through faith. And by the way, once you're here, the sanctifying work now in your life is through the Holy Spirit. So the things God desires to produce in you that he's commanded us to be and to do are the things Matthew 7 is talking about. The things that the Spirit produces in you are the things when we consistently, continually knock on the door, ask, and when we seek, and when we trust who he is, he answers yes. It's predetermined. This prayer is connected with promise. Not all prayer is, in the sense of you're going to get what you're seeking. That's the difference between door number 2 and door number 3. You've got to understand that to understand what Jesus is teaching here. So this, frankly, is your, the best way that I know how to say this is your private prayer language. This is how you pray in the Spirit. When you pray the things the Spirit and God has already revealed in his word that he desires for you to seek after. He just taught this again in Matthew 6, seek first his kingdom and righteousness. What does the Spirit want to produce in your life? We know what he wants to produce in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control, faithfulness. He explains this in Galatians 5. God tells us the kind of ethic he wants us to be, to produce. And he's saying, when you seek this thing, these things, the answer is yes. Okay, let me just show you a few more places in Scripture to make this point clear. In John 14, 13 through 14, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Listen to me, that is, results don't vary. But you've got to understand what praying in God's name means, what it means to pray in Jesus. Do you know there's not a single prayer in your Bible that ends with in Jesus' name? The teaching is pray in a right representation of who I am. It's like being an ambassador and being in another country and supposed to be represented the beliefs of the United States of America. But when you get over there, you're going to run your own politics, your own agenda, and represent whatever you will. He goes, that's not what I'm calling you to do. You are citizens of heaven. When you're on earth, you're supposed to bring heaven to earth. That's what Jesus just explained in Matthew. And you pray for the things I've already told you. It says this. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Matthew 7 is praying according to God's will. This is what he says in verse 15. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. Do we talk this way about prayer? I mean, God wants us to know as his children, you can trust him, that there are things you should know when you pray for. The answer is yes. We know, I mean, look at the example he uses. A child comes to his dad and knows every time I need something to eat, I'm going to get something to eat. He's just going, if you guys have figured that out on a human level, how can you not figure this out between you and me? I desire to bless you. I desire to give you the things that I know are good for you. He keeps going. In John 15, 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Now, we already learned this isn't a one and run away type of prayer. This is a continual, consistent effort. The other problem is when we pray for the right things but for the wrong motives. James explains this in James 4, verse 3. You ask and you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives so that you may spend it on your own pleasure. You're not praying a Matthew 6, Lord's Prayer kind of way that, Lord, your will be done. It's, Lord, I want your stuff so I can do my will. He's not going to answer that. When we pray for serpents and snakes, he doesn't give us snakes because he loves us. Motives matter. The way in which we pray continually matters. And then what we are praying for matters. And he's saying, drawing close to me, having a relationship with me, producing in you the things I've already determined to produce in you, the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit are the things I desire for you to seek me, and you can trust the answers, yes. So let me show you just two biblical examples, quick ones, that show this point of praying between kind of door number three scenarios and door number two. So look at Jesus, the night before he goes to the cross, which he's about to experience the greatest injustice the world has ever seen. He's about to experience the greatest persecution physically, not first century awkward type persecution, sharing the gospel with Mormons next to a lake. He's talking about going to a cross, his skin being broken open, hanging, nails driven through his arms, suffocating to death kind of persecution. And what does Jesus pray in the midst of that? He prays rightfully, Lord, let this cup pass from me. He prays number two things, door number two things, meaning the answer may or may not be yes, but I know as a person you've called to pray about for everything, and as a God who loves me, and as a father who loves me, you want me to come to you out of relationship. So Lord, let this cup pass from me. But then what does he say? He says something that fits into Matthew 7. Which is not my will be done, but your will. What was God's answer to Jesus' prayer? Who's teaching us about prayer right now and perfectly lived out his teaching. God answered his prayer. Yeah, that is what Jesus' prayer was, but in some ways you can see. And he's just saying, you've got to understand, broken, fallen world. You study your Sermon on the Mount, you're going to know you're going to have persecution in this world. You listen to the words of Jesus, you know trouble's coming. And he just says, you can have peace in those circumstances. He just taught us in Matthew 6, you don't have to be anxious about anything. That is a prayer. God has predetermined to answer yes, no matter what your circumstances is, that you can not have anxiety. See, 3 weeks ago. But that's what he's wanting to produce in us. So you see Jesus, door number two, praying for things that God already tells us he may or may not say yes to, but praying things that he knows God has already said yes to. Another quick example is in Acts 16. And this is where Paul and Silas are in prison. So you think about being thrown in prison for sharing the gospel. That is wrong. You should not be in prison for sharing the gospel. Although it's happening across the world, and who knows what will happen here. But I'm telling you, this is the setting he's about to read. What would you be praying if you were in jail for sharing the gospel? I know what I would be praying, and rightfully so. Get me out of here, right? Free me, knock, open up these doors, break these chains, give me an escape plan. What do I gotta do to get out of this situation? Because I wanna see my family again, because I wanna share the gospel, because I wanna go to the places I haven't gone yet to tell people about your goodness and kindness. That would be the prayer. Okay, so read what Paul and Silas do. This is verse 26 of Acts 16. I'm just gonna read it to you. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bonds were unfastened. God just answered yes to a prayer that he said I may or may not answer yes to. He just opened up door number two, which he doesn't always do. And when he does, you praise him and then you run, right? But what do? When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for the lights and rushed in and trembled with fear, and he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved." Do you understand what just happened? Paul was in a situation where God opened up a door, but because he praised Matthew 7 kind of ways, "Lord, produce in me boldness and courage that I would lay my life down. I wouldn't count my life as any value, that I'd see others as more valuable than yourself. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." This is the prayers and quotations of Paul throughout scripture. So what does he do in this moment? He sits there because he knows Matthew 7, to be bold and courageous and to love the very guy who threw him in that prison, was keeping him there, to share the gospel. I've been so encouraged the last couple of weeks. I just looked back up a thing we have at Watermark called Watermark Family Prayer. So if you're a member and you're not almost daily getting these emails that have prayer requests from all of our members across, you know, our four campuses and praying for the body, I can't exhort you enough to please sign up and be praying. But here's just a few examples of the last 2 weeks that I went to and read as I studied this text. And I just go, members at Watermark are living this out. They know when they're in a door two situation. This is amazing. This is one: our adoption court fees in the next 21 days, as well as the money we'll need to travel twice to Korea to pick up our son. And so you see right there that this is real truth real quick. Thank you for studying that. That's the intro song. I already studied it up. I love it. You'll see right there, that's door number two. "Lord, we don't have the material, physical needs that we have to be able to make this adoption, which we're doing out of the kindness of our heart to go adopt somebody who doesn't have the provision every child should have." That's a good thing that they're seeking, they're praying after. Listen to how they end this prayer. "Please pray that the Lord," they do say, "continue to bless our fundraising, but that we would not worry about the provision, but instead trust him fully." That prayer, consistently prayed, trusting the Lord, answer is yes. They will be radically seen as peaceful. They will have hope in the midst of this current hopeless situation. Let me read you one more. This was, it's funny to me because of the language that was used. "Praise God that a door opened." You know, there they go. They're using the right language. A door number two, a situation we know God hasn't promised to always do and answer yes with, but he did this time, so we're gonna praise him for it. "Praise God that a door opened for a new job opportunity. I have accepted that contract yesterday." Now listen. "Please pray that God would give me the strong direction and provision regarding visiting my mom's side of the family in India so I might be able to share the gospel with them." So man, praise God, celebrate that this opportunity is here and I had the job I'm praying for, but while you're at it, pray for the thing that matters more to me, that I'd be able to share the gospel with people and that have boldness and courageous. It's like reading your New Testament and you see God still working and people being filled of hope because they understand all of their Bible and the teachings of Jesus collectively. We'll close with this. There's a guy who's well-renowned in kind of the Christian circles, is a great theologian. And he said this and I thought was extremely accurate. He said, if the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the church today, 95% of what we would do would go on and no one would know the difference. If the Holy Spirit had been withdrawn from the New Testament church, 95% of what they were doing would stop and everybody would know the difference. He's making the point that we don't, after even being saved, being citizens somewhere along the way, stop being dependent, stop being full of the Holy Spirit, completely controlled by him. And we're going on in our own efforts and our own works. He's just saying if the Holy Spirit were to be removed from that setting, nothing would change. Can I just ask you if 95% of your doing, would it look the same if the Holy Spirit was never a part of your life or was removed? Would that be true of you? Is 5% of what we do what we typically pray about? Because that's not the teaching of Jesus. He's just saying, pray always, pray continually. Why? Because you trust him. Because you know his character. Because you know what he's like. If you look at this text we've been in, there's two things that are potential to change. That's our ability to be persistent and to pray continually. In our ability to ask the good things Jesus is referring to in Matthew 7. The one thing that is constant, that never changes, that God, that's a good God. That's why we sang this, so that God in this world didn't design it to be filled with a lot of the things that are here that it's filled with. That causes pain and hurt and suffering and a rebellion from him. That's here because of humanity, when you study your Bible, because we sinned against him. We chose not to be prayerful people. We chose not to be dependent on him. This is by and large a result of and a warning sign to us when we don't live dependently with him. And then God just tells you, you're going to be put into some circumstances in your life. And we've all got them that are hard, that are painful, that you don't necessarily always understand. And you're going to wrestle with the question, how can God be almighty and also be all good if this is what's present in my life? Because it is not good. Part of what God wants us to do in door number two situations of infertility, of prodigal sons and daughters, of stories like my grandma, who's an unrepentant husband for the past 30 years that did some things and is doing things that still has an impact on her family. All of those being prayerful, and the circumstance hasn't changed. What has been produced is faith, trust, peace, no anxiety, a love for enemies. And when we sit in the middle, church, of painful situations, that the rest of the world has similar, if not identical situations, and they're left wondering what's going on and left with worldly sorrow and filled with more questions they have answered, and they watch the way that Jesus' church lives in the middle of deserts, yet produces fruit and green leaves in their lives, trusting him and continually depending on him, even when those circumstances change. But what is changed is Matthew 7 and who we are in the midst of them. And a watching world goes, how do you have hope in those situations? And you get to share about the goodness and kindness of God, who in this broken world is sovereign over everything. And he's not going to take away all the pain now. That's going to happen. The reason it hasn't happened yet is because he wants those who don't know him to come to know him. So can I tell you about my God and how you can come to know him? Insert the gospel. So how are we doing at this? How are we doing it living in the midst of hard, tragic, and I know they're there because I've been with you praying in the last week's situations. How are we doing at sharing the gospel? How are we doing at being prayerful people? We're to be at the door of Matthew 7 all the time. And we're supposed to trust him in every moment. So let me pray. Lord, we do raise a hallelujah in the midst of storms. And we sing you and we talk about Yahweh. We talk about God. We talk about our Father. Even when our circumstances don't change in this world, but our hearts have been changed. Our relationship with God has been changed. And the selfishness that used to rule our life has been changed. The old is gone and the new has come. You've transferred us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Things have changed because we prayed. Lord, help us to understand the difference of those two things. Help us to seek you. Help us to change our vocabulary about prayer, that it's effective, that results don't vary, endure through situations, that we would give hope in the midst of hard times, that we would counsel our friends well in the midst of your storm. Then Gentiles, then pagans, then folks who walk around with no certainty or hope, Lord, you would make us a city on a hill. And if you allow us to be persecuted, if you allow pain and sickness to be a part of our story, I pray we worship you and you would use it, that we'd be salt of this earth. And so, Father, help us sing this song in a prayerful way and trust in you. In your name we pray. Amen.